Father, thank you that we are here at the very last book of your word, but it is not the last of your word. You're going to speak to us forever and ever and ever. And I think about how we started, Lord, in Genesis, in Moses saying, "Show me your glory." And you couldn't. He couldn't handle it. And you showed him parts of yourself, your characteristics, but not all of you. And in Revelation, we see here that one day we are going to see every part of you, that you are going to totally 100% reveal your glory to us. And we can't wait. And so, Lord, stir us. Give us understanding that we didn't have. Lord, use tonight any way you want to in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for giving us this taste of things to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we went through Revelation maybe 5 years ago. I taught Revelation 22. Revelation 22 is in the book, and as I looked at my notes, I thought, well, it's still my heart in most of what I said in Revelation 22. You know, I don't need to say a lot of things that are new, but it took a different turn as I sat before the Lord Monday. And so you that have sat through Revelation teaching, don't tune out on me when you think, oh, I've heard her tell that story before. I've heard her take that bent before. Because hidden in between all of these things that you have heard before are some new stuff. So if you tune out, you're going to miss it, okay? So I've told you before a story about a bride and her wedding day, and it was a disaster. You know, if anything could go wrong on this day, it did. And it began by her leaving her home and going to church, and she drops her wedding dress right in the gutter with water running down, and so she's got a soiled wedding dress. Her hair was just all over the place. I couldn't seem to make it look right. She tripped on her way down the aisle. The cake top fell off, and her maid of honor showed up an hour late. You know, just a bad day, and it's the day that you want to be the perfect day. And then 10 years later, family got together and watched a video of the wedding, and they all laughed. Now, how could people watch something that was such a horrific day and 10 years later laugh about it? None of those so-called disasters of that day mattered anymore. Why? Because she got the groom. You know? She got the groom. And one day we are going to be able to stand before the groom in heaven, and we got the groom, and we'll look at these things that have happened in this life, and they'll just lose the power. They won't be as terrible as we think they are right now because we're looking at the groom face to face. And that's what Revelation is all about. We've arrived at the end of the book, last chapter. The book of Genesis begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Revelation 21:5 reveals the statement that he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, this word "make" here, same word used to describe God creating. He created in the beginnings the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21:1 tells us that what he was talking about. Since we're looking at this very last chapter, the very last book, I want to kind of scan through really quickly. I'll probably overwhelm you, but what has happened in all of Revelation? How do we get to this point of it's finished, it's all done, here's the heaven that we are going to be able to enjoy forever? The rapture's happened. Jesus the Lamb was worthy to open the scroll. And when he opened the scroll, he began opening seven seals, ushering in that seven-year tribulation. From the seven seals came seven trumpets. And from the seventh trumpet came seven bowls, all signifying the wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. All that's happened when we get to Revelation 22. Jesus has already come with his armies. And his armies, if you remember studying, we're the armies. We get to come with him. And I remember titling that chapter, "Jesus Turning to Us and Saying, Come Ride with Me." And I always love that, the thought of that. The Antichrist and his false prophet have seen their demise as quickly as they saw their rise. You know, they were so powerful, but how long were they powerful? 3.5 years. And then they're going to spend the rest of eternity in hell, eternally tormented. And then Satan, he's already been bound for 1,000 years while we rule and reign with Christ. And then Satan was released after that 1,000 years. He incites one last battle. He loses again. And we're done with him. He's already, by the time we get to chapter 22, he's in the lake of fire. He's in hell. The day of judgment is over. And chapter 20 ends with the words, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," which is hell. And I think right here between chapters 20 and 21, heaven sighs this big, phew, you know, it's done. And as the song says, and as Jesus says in Revelation 21:6, it is done. All evil taken care of and eliminated, gone. Because we have this God who is holy and who is righteous. And he also has to judge, and he has to judge because our God, there's things he can't handle, and one thing he can't handle is sin. We don't relate to that because you and I can handle it sometimes. But our God can't. And so anything of sin has to be done away with. And he's at this place where it's done. It's all gone. Evil is gone. Temptation is gone. And then Revelation 21 begins with the word now. Now sin has been judged. And now it's family time. You know, only Jesus and his children from here on out forever and ever. Revelation 21:5. Back up here. Just read it, but I want to read the rest of it. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, to John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You can hang your hat on them. You can hang your life on them. First verses of Revelation 22 are a continuation of the things about heaven that are revealed in chapter 21. If you look at verse 5 in Revelation 22, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 21:23 tells us, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." So the first things that John saw about heaven in chapter 21 was that heaven was indwelled by God. And of all things, see, that's the most important thing that God wants us to get. There are some that would say to us, what God is going to do is he's going to create this new earth. And on this earth is peace and no more wars and no more tribulations. And at first it sounds really great. But I've said to them before, but where's Jesus? Oh, Jesus is in heaven. See, then I say, I don't want that perfect refurbished earth. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with the Lamb. I want to be with the one who loves me and died for me. And the fact that we see in Revelation, he wants to be with you and with me, that's amazing. Maybe that's one thing that sometimes can separate the saved from the unsaved. Whether you want to be with Jesus or you're willing to settle for a refurbished earth without pain. See, I'm not. I want to be with the Lamb. And when I was looking for the verse about the Lamb in Revelation 21:23, I didn't see it at first. And I discovered something with my computer I hadn't seen before. The Lamb is mentioned 29 times in Revelation. In 22 chapters, the Lamb is mentioned 29 times. It's about the Lamb. As John the Baptist introduced the Lamb, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb. It's about our Jesus. Because of time, I want to pick up on verse 6. Because like I said, those first five verses are kind of a continuation of chapter 21. And we have an angel giving John a tour of heaven. And here we see the angel saying the same words Jesus did in Revelation 21:5. "These words are true and faithful." God is so incredibly wonderful. He knew John. And he knows John's just like you and just like me. And he could have been prone to doubt that whole vision. You ever have something that God has done in your life, and then after a little while you think, oh, was that God? Was that not God? You know? I don't know. And here's John on this island. You know, did he have sunstroke? You know, is this real what he was seeing or not? And God so graciously says to him, John, these words are true and faithful. Three times in Revelation, we're reminded that Jesus is faithful. Here we see that the words spoken to John are faithful and true because they are from the one who is faithful and true. This past Sunday, Pastor Dale spoke about the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And if you were there, he reminded us that Paul had told the people in Corinth, I'm going to come see you. And perhaps when I come see you, I'm going to spend some time with you for a while, if the Lord wills. And he didn't. And so the people were kind of saying, look, Paul doesn't keep his word. What kind of man is Paul? But Paul chose the opportunity to kind of compare himself with Jesus and remind them how different Jesus is than anyone else who has ever lived. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And it just hit me Sunday, you know, as hard as I try to do everything I say I'm going to do, I mess up sometimes. And I could say to you, next Tuesday, I'm going to come to your house, and then maybe something happens and I don't show up. And then what would I say? Well, it wasn't the Lord's will, or the Lord had other plans. But see, only in Jesus. Jesus never says that. You know, when Jesus says, I'm going to do something, he does it. He never says, well, God had other plans, because he's God. He knows the plans of God. And I was just basking in how great the word of Jesus is, that he never has to say, well, it worked out different than I thought it would. Only Jesus. You and I can't do that. James reminds us that we are always supposed to attach the words, if the Lord wills, when we make plans. But Jesus never has to do that. Everything he says will come to pass. And then we looked at an interesting viewpoint of this. In him, amen, in him he says, so be it, it will be. But the other is, in context, it makes a lot of sense to say, because the promises of him are yes, you and I should be saying amen. And that gives God the glory. And that's where the victory is, isn't it? When we say amen to the things that God has said in his word. That's where the blessing is. And that's what hit me so hard Monday of what God is saying here in Revelation, as he promises a blessed life for reading these words and keeping these words. It's those who say amen. And you see it over and over again in Revelation, but it's those who say amen to God's word are the ones that have the blessed life. It's all about the amen. Revelation 1 began with these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And John wraps up Revelation with the same words in chapter 22:6. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Same God that spoke to the prophets, all those incredibly often impossible things where every single one has happened, is saying these things must take place. Same God. Why must they take place? Because God said they would. So they have to. But what about that little word that comes after must? Shortly. Shortly. It's been over 2,000 years. That's not shortly to you and to me. But you know, I've learned something. Whenever I can't get something in the Word of God, guess who's off? It's not the Word that's off. It's always me. And since God says that they must shortly take place. And this word shortly, in my mind, the definition of the word doesn't fit. I'm the one that's off. Shortly does not mean soon. Rather than understand it as these things are coming soon, as a way of seeing time, it has this sense of it's all going to happen in a short period of time. And when it starts happening, it's going to happen quickly. You may have experienced that in your life. You know, you're praying for something, and it's like, Lord, when? How much longer? You know, and you wait, and you pray, and all of a sudden, God starts moving, and it's whoa, 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 and you can hardly keep up with what he's doing. And this is what this is saying, you know, that it has this sense of, we think how long, and when it starts happening, it's going to happen fast, and it's going to happen suddenly. All of a sudden is probably a very good way to understand what's being said here. Matthew and Luke described it. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. God pronounced there's going to be a flood. And they didn't pay any attention to it. And then, you know, it didn't just rain a little bit and then rain a little bit more. It flooded. It happened suddenly. And these things of Revelation are faithful and true from God. They must happen, and they will happen shortly. All of a sudden, it's like having a heart attack. You know, someone that has had a heart attack, the arteries are clogging up over time, aren't they? You know, that the symptoms are showing up every once in a while. And if you talk to that person and they survive the heart attack, what would they say? It happened so suddenly. I didn't see it coming. And see, this is what God is saying about the end times. You know, we just kind of walk along thinking it's not going to happen, and all of a sudden it happens suddenly. It's like standing on a cliff and God's sawing away at the cliff. You ever seen someone saw a board? You know, and they're sawing and they're sawing, and it's like nothing is happening. And then all of a sudden, it's so fun to watch sometimes, that board just, it just breaks. And that's what God is saying about Jesus coming suddenly. And then in verse 7, we have Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Quickly, almost the same Greek word as the one translated shortly. In fact, they're only one little number apart in Strong's dictionary. The only difference is really how they are used in a sentence. And this word quickly is actually translated as shortly in other verses of the Bible. Remember the warning in 2 Peter 3:4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what scoffers were saying. And then Peter went on to write in verses 5 through 9. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the word that then existed, the world, excuse me, that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, by the same God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God's first priority is to save, not to judge. And as Jesus and his angels stated, these words are faithful and true. Two messages here. God's saying, I have presented this to you just how I want you to write it, John. Don't tamper with it. Revelation 1:19 says, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Don't speculate, John. Don't add your interpretation. Can't you just kind of get in his shoes and feel what that would be like? You're seeing things. It'd be so tempting to write, and I think this means, you know, and I think it means that we're supposed to. No, John, just write what I'm showing you. And then secondly, the angel's reminding John that the same God that created the heavens and the earth, the same God that promised the flood and sent the flood, is the same God that is showing us these things recorded in Revelation. There are scoffers who don't think it will happen at all. And there are believers who live as if it's not going to happen, or at least like it's just off in the future somewhere. Jesus' message to John 2,000 years ago is the same to us. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And since John, man has been standing on that brink of a cliff and seeing him saw away at the cliff. We don't know when the cutting is going to break through, but when it does, it's going to happen quickly. Why does he keep telling us that? There must be something that you and I are supposed to get when he says that over and over again three times. I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. Don't put off doing what you know God is telling you to do. And don't put off repenting of something you know that you need to repent of. That's part of the blessed life, isn't it? How many times do we go, I know God wants me to do that. I know I need to deal with this. I know I need to stop. And one day I will. And what do we know? The blessed life is when we finally do it. And here Jesus in his love is reminding us, take care of those things now. Because it's in this life that he's also worried about, not just heaven. Take care of those things now so you can have the blessed life now. See, he's not talking about in this promise, you will be blessed when you get to heaven. We'll all be blessed in heaven. He's talking about now. So the message, it's all going to happen quickly, suddenly. And we don't know when. But Jesus wants us to know for a reason. And we find in the next sentence, verse 7, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, the book begins with the same promise, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near, or the time is at hand. The blessing is in our amen. Keep is the same word used here when Jesus spoke of obeying or keeping his commandments. But you know, outside of the instructions to the churches that we find in the first chapters of Revelation, there aren't any commandments to speak of in the book of Revelation that we're to keep. So what's he talking about? Jesus pronounced a blessing for those who keep the words of this prophecy. And he included the fact of the imminence of it all. And that's where the blessing is. It's in living in the imminence of Jesus' return. Living like it might be today. Keeping these visions of glory and majesty of Jesus Christ foremost in our minds and in our hearts. And you know, going back to studying this has been really sweet for me, because you kind of forget a little bit. And I've gone back to the it might be today thinking, and you get blessed thinking like that. Someone came to me this morning and said, but it's hard to think it might be today when I've got ones that I love that aren't saved, to look forward to Jesus taking us out of here when there are those that don't know him. But we're in this glorious place. See, when he comes for us, and we don't know when that is, we're going to get raptured. Those that aren't saved will be left behind. But they've got 7 years for God to work on them, those that you've been praying for. And God's a big God. And he can use maybe your disappearance to really work in their lives. So I think it's a challenge to us that, come, Lord, I trust you with those I love. You know, just come, I'm looking forward to being with you is a good thing to be able to say. We all want to live the blessed life. And Jesus is revealing the way here. Keep the words of this prophecy. Say amen to them. Live amen to them. Now, watch for what we are to keep as we continue through this chapter. Look at verse 8. It's hitting John. You know, the awe of seeing Jesus in his majesty and splendor and power, the wonders of heaven, realizing he's not dreaming, that all he was seeing was true and faithful. And his reaction says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel corrected John, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." That's correction number two for John for doing that. The angel corrected him in the same way in Revelation 19:10. Right after the angel told John, "These are the true sayings of God," and John fell down at the feet of the angel and worshiped him. The angel had presented an incredible message to John, and I bet falling down and worshiping him was just pretty hard to resist. But only God is to be worshiped. And John saw the Lamb of God being worshiped in his vision. And that was okay, because the Lamb is Jesus, and Jesus is God. He's to be worshiped, and we will get to worship him forever. Get to, not have to. You know, and all the things we think about when we worship him, especially in a public setting, you're not going to care anymore. You know, now sometimes you look around, what's somebody going to think? You know, is this really the right way to respond? You see Jesus and you're going to fall on your face. You're not going to care. And you're going to love worshiping him, and so am I. And we will get to see him face to face on a daily basis, every day. And you know what his face is going to look like? There's not going to be any anger. There's not going to be any grief. I just read this morning in my devotions that Jesus was angry, that Jesus was grieved at the way the people reacted. Never in heaven are you going to see that face. He's just going to be smiling at you all the time because you're doing everything right, finally. What a glorious time that is going to be. In verse 10 of chapter 22, the angel gave John an instruction. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Daniel was told, shut up the words that he had received. Seal the book. Paul was not allowed to utter what he had seen, but here, the angel tells John, don't seal up the words of this prophecy, John. Why? For the time is at hand. It's time for people to know this, the things that are to come. The time when keeping these things would be a blessing for those who read and keep them. And then in verse 11, we have this statement that's a little confusing. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, this statement follows the statement, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. God's word affects people, and the gist of it is the words of this prophecy should be enough. Remember, John wrote that I could have written books about Jesus, but I've written these things so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you'll have life through his name. And so it was enough. What John wrote was enough to get saved. And here we have in this prophecy of Revelation, this should be enough. This should be enough to get you excited about heaven. This should be enough to get you in a place where I want to keep the words of this prophecy. I want to live, you know, in this blessed life now. If these words don't change someone, nothing will, and they will stay like they are. In Daniel 12:10, it says, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The warning, the time is coming when, and it's going to happen suddenly. Whatever condition you're in when it happens is what you're stuck with. Now is the time to receive the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, because one day it will be too late. You know what's glorious about having a fate sealed? Those that are not saved, they have had right until the day they die to turn around their fate. Your fate's been sealed. You ever think about that? You got heaven. The day you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, your fate was sealed. She's mine. She's got heaven. We don't have to wonder in this life right now, well, you know, if I'm good enough when I die, you know, maybe. No. Saved or saved. Your fate is sealed. What a glorious promise. In verse 12, Jesus is speaking again with the same message he had in verse 7. But he adds some wonderful stuff. He says, and behold, I am coming quickly. So much of this book is about judgment, scary stuff. And to those who are unjust, those who are filthy, they're not going to be blessed by the prophecies of this book. They're destined to really, really horrible, eternally horrible, everlastingly horrible stuff. But just in case you think the words unjust and filthy are for murderers and really evil people, remember, God says we're all unjust. None is good. Not one. The only one that is just is God, but because he's God, he gets to decide who's just. And when we come to Jesus Christ to forgive us for our sins, he says, okay, you're just. You're just.
Me?
Yeah, because God says so. I've made you right. He justifies those who come to Jesus. So to the unjust, the unbeliever, this is a scary book. But if they would believe it, the words of this prophecy, and accept the Savior, it would no longer be scary. For those who have, this is a wonderful book. Because when Jesus comes, holy, righteous, pure, powerful Jesus comes, look at what he's bringing with him. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Jesus is bringing rewards. And one of the definitions for rewards is pay for service. We don't get saved for our service, but we will get rewards for our service to him. He amplifies on the words as he added, to give to everyone according to his work, according to what you've done with your life and your predicaments and your situations and your trials of life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now this is talking about the judgment seat for believers, not unbelievers, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and also are well known in your consciences. So let me clarify here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, believers for rewards, unbelievers for not accepting Jesus Christ. Paul says to believers, we must all appear. Still, there is a judgment seat, but it's for rewards. He says, I'm coming. See, not to receive punishment. That's why Jesus died. So that we would not be punished or judged for our sins. The purpose of rewarding us for what we have done, determining or revealing whether it really was, had a good motive or a bad motive. You see, a lot of believers do a lot of good things, but you and I can't see the heart or the motivation behind what is done. Was it for the praise of man? Was it for attention? Was it to get something or just please people, to look spiritual? We don't know. But see, God knows. And one day all those things are going to be revealed for what they are. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 3. He wrote that that day would declare what sort of work we have done. He says, some will be revealed as gold, some as wood, hay, and stubble. Burned away. No good. Jesus not impressed. Paul wrote that our works must be founded on Jesus. So he must be the reason why we do what we do. Then we get gold. So here in Revelation, we see Jesus' reminder, I'm bringing my rewards. Now, when you think of people being rewarded, what do you think of? You know, I tend to think of, oh, the missionaries in Africa, oh, the martyrs for Christ, oh, those that are in full-time service. And yet, yes, there will be rewards for those kind of things if that's what a person is called to do. But look at this from 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What's he talking about here? Strange, fiery trials, hard times. You that are in rough marriages, Jesus sees. He sees that time when you decide, I'm going to say something nice, when you feel like everything is in you should say something to put that person down. See, Jesus sees those kind of things. And one day, he'll go, I saw. Remember that time? Well done. You honored me. And you will be glad with exceeding joy. You know, may we remember that when we do things for Jesus, that this one day we will be glad with exceeding joy. And even now, we know it's a better thing. It's blessed. You that are lonely, married or single, I think loneliness is probably the biggest drive that we have. And the world and the enemy is always setting out things and people before us that right there, that'll help the hurt. And if we say, no, Jesus, I'm going to do it the way Jesus told me to, one day he will say, remember that time when you hurt so bad and you could have chose this and you didn't? Well done. And you will experience exceeding joy. And will always, there will not be a time where you and I will say, wasn't worth it. You know that. You know that now. So why don't we live according to that now? Rewards, they're meant to be words to keep us going. Behold, he's coming quickly. And it's all going to be worth it. It's all going to be okay, better than okay. It's going to be glorious. And we're to bask in that. Jesus has every right to say, behold, I am coming, and when I come, you've had it. You know, when he said, it is done, I thought about this in leaders tonight, you know, he could have said, it's done, I'm through with everybody. But he didn't do it. And he's telling us here, he's reminding us, I'm not going to do it for you that are mine. His word to those who are his is, I'm coming, and I've got rewards. He's excited because, why? He's a giver. You know what givers are like. You know, they just love to give, and they love to see the expression on your face when you give to them or when they give to you. And here we have Jesus saying, I'm coming, and I got rewards. I'm going to take some time and just go, here, well done, and well done for this, and well done for that. You know, and he's excited about this. See, who said that? Who promised that? Look at verse 13. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I love that. I mean, how many ways can Jesus say it? And this is the fourth time he has called himself that in this prophecy of Revelation. And one time he adds, I am the Almighty, to the title. But see, that's not the first time we see these titles in the Bible. The Father used these three times to describe himself just in Isaiah. Isaiah 41:4, the Father says, who has performed and done it, calling generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. And here we have Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. Jesus Christ is God. He claims the same titles. He claims the same rights to be worshipped. He's the source of all things. He's the creator. He began this earth, and he's going to end it in his timing, according to his plan, exactly as he said he would do it. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates into the city. Who has the right to the tree of life? Who gets to enter into the gates of the city? We see it in the words of Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see that word, inherit? You know, that's an incredible word. It's not like, see, Jesus is saying, here's all of heaven, and it's all mine, and you get to look at it. I'm going to let you see some things and do some things. No, inherit means it's yours. All the things of heaven, they're yours, just like they're Jesus. Incredible. Who gets this? He who overcomes. 1 John declares over and over again, he who overcomes is just he who has come to Jesus Christ to be saved. So we, as believers, have rights to the tree of life. Now, the tree represents the healing that Jesus has secured for us. Remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve were banned from it, lest they eat of it and what? Live forever. So God took it out of the garden and he put it in heaven. And aren't you glad he did? Because I know what I would do. You know, you've got this tree. Eat of this, you get to live forever. You know, go for it. Aren't you tired of being sick? And then you realize when you eat of the tree, I'm stuck with this heart and this body forever. Oh, praise God that he took that tree out of the garden and he put it in heaven. So that when we eat of the tree now, we get life eternal in perfect hearts and perfect bodies. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But as we saw in Revelation 21:8, not those who have overcome, they shall not inherit these things. Only those who have overcome. Jesus is speaking in verse 16, and he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. There are so many titles and characteristics of Jesus that he could have used right then, but he chose these. And so it perks me up. It makes me pay attention. Why did he use that title? He's the root and offspring of David. He's the source of David. He came before David, way before David, yet he's David's offspring. He came from David. David came from Jesus. Jesus came from David. And the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would come from David's line. And Jesus baffled the religious leaders with the question, how could the Messiah be David's son? And yet David called him Lord. How could one be both the source and the offspring? And in Revelation 5, John saw a scroll, and he saw a dilemma. Who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the scroll? And his conclusion, no one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it, and he wept. But one of the old elders said to John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seven seals. And John saw the Lion, the root of David, in Revelation 5. He has prevailed. And then he says, I'm the bright and morning star. Jesus promised a morning star to overcomers in the church of Thyatira. What was he promising? He's promising himself. Both the Old and New Testament speak of this star that is of God. The morning star is the brightest star. It's the first star of the day. So it announces a new dawn. What is Jesus saying here? He's going to appear right before the dawning of the new day, the new kingdom, the new forever life. Does he want it? Want all of this? Want the inheritance of the overcomers? And what do we have to do? Come. Say amen. That's the invitation. Come. He says, let those who thirst come. Whoever desires, whoever wants to, whoever, come. Come and take of the water of life freely. Come and take of the river of life revealed in Revelation 21. The river that comes from the throne of God in the city of God. Thirsty? Come. Want to come? Come. All who are what? Thirsty. Not all who are good. Not all who are beautiful. Not all who have seemingly done it all right. Thirsty. All who are thirsty. About 8 years, our two grandchildren, Zoe and Gabe, they're planning their birthday parties, and their birthdays are just 5 days apart, so they were both planning together. And Gabe was soon to be 7 years old, and he said to his mom, "I want to have a slumber party." She said, "Okay, if you have boys at a slumber party, you can invite four friends. That's it." And Gabe turned to me and he goes, "Grandma, you want to come to my party?" And I'm thinking, "Gabe, four? And you want me to be one?" I said, "Oh, Gabby, I'd love to come to your party." And then he stopped and he said, "Well, we're going to play football." I said, "Okay, I'll play tackle. I'll play tackle." And he said, "Do you think that you could tackle me, Grandma?" I said, "Do you think you could tackle me?" And then there was this look, and I'll never forget the look on Gabe's face as he started thinking about the fact that he was inviting his grandmother to a party with his friends to play football. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, "Well, maybe you should just come for the present part." See, we think that God thinks like that. You know, we've been conditioned to think there's got to be something about us that is of value for him to want us, for him to want us to be at his party. He's not inviting you because of what you can do or what you can give him. We've got nothing he wants but our hearts. He just wants our hearts. He just wants you. He's looking for thirsty people. He's looking for people that just want him. Not people who think they're satisfied with their lives, think they can do it on their own. Those are the people he doesn't want. He wants people that want him, that are thirsty for him. In John 7:37, "The last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" See, Jesus' message to the thirsty, come to me. And his attitude, his body language of come is always this. You know, you and I do come differently. You know, when someone starts walking towards us, some of us are, we're like this to some people. And then you see somebody walking towards you and you're kind of like this. And then you see somebody else walking towards you and you're maybe like this. Jesus, for anybody that comes, we can know. His arms are open wide. That's glorious. Because the world tells us something very different about ourselves, doesn't it? He says, come. And what will he do? Rebuke you? Lecture you? Condemn you? Punish you? Who wants to come to that? See, he's saying, come to me, it's good. He told us what he would do in Revelation 21:6, when he said, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." Him who thirsts, come, you got it. And here we have again, because we need to hear it again. We need to hear it a lot. Verse 17, "Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." His delight, see, he's a giver. Givers love watching people receive from them. Important stuff in this revelation. Jesus Christ has been revealed to us in his glory. God's judgment has been promised. The windows of heaven have been opened. Just to just give us just a glimpse. And we've been reminded that the one who began it all is the one who will bring it all to an end, at least as far as earthly life is concerned. But he didn't stop there. He's told us he's coming again to bring us to his home, to get rid of all that is bad and give us all that is good. And it's going to happen suddenly. God has told us what he wants to tell us, what he wants us to know, so that we will be blessed. And those that are not his will be sufficiently warned. So we find another warning in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Don't mess with what God has written. Severe consequences for those who do. Now, he's not talking about those that are saved here, because he says the consequences is you won't be in the book of life. The only thing that keeps us out of the book of life is what? Rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. You know? So you can tweak the Word of God, he says, but there's going to be some payment for it. If you belong to him, see, you won't deny his deity as revealed in Revelation. If you belong to him, you won't deny the reality of either heaven or hell, because he says, Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else, and here we have his words are true and faithful. Verse 20, notice this is the third time Jesus has said this in this chapter. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. We've all been invited to come to him. And here we see the response of John and the response Jesus longs for from all of us who belong to him. Amen. That's what he's looking for. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus has said he's coming as a thief. And notice the first part. He's coming. He is coming. He's coming as a thief comes, unexpectedly. In this message, is this message just to unbelievers? You know, he's coming and you don't know when, so you better get your life together. The unbelievers are all going to be caught unaware, not expecting, not waiting, not wanting, not ready. And this really isn't a warning to unbelievers as much as it is to believers. He's giving us inside information. He's giving us the heads up, and he's doing it to bless us. You see, the church and we as individuals, we're just much more productive. We're much more joyful when we're doing what we're called to do. And we've been called to live in this expectancy that Jesus is coming at any time. And in living in that, we should want to have our lives right, but so often it's taught, it's preached to us, you know, you better get your life right because you're going to be so ashamed when he comes if it's not. No, what his heart is live it right because that's the blessed life. Coming any time. Don't waste your life. Keep the words of this prophecy. Obey his commandments. He's giving these things to bless us. If you look at the early church, they were a church of joy. And they lived in this expectancy of Jesus is coming at any time. And I think for the most part, we believers have lost that expectancy today. But they lived it. They lived in the expectancy and a readiness. And so the world didn't bog them down like it can us. Maranatha, our Lord, come. Such a common phrase used in the days of the early church. It was an Aramaic word coined by the Jews, and Paul wrote it to the Gentiles in Corinth. And we often say, we say hallelujah, we say praise the Lord. But they also said Maranatha because they lived with the Maranatha attitude. Going through a trial, Maranatha. Jesus is coming to make it right. Jesus is coming to give us life that is perfect. I remember I came out of the Jesus movement of the 70s, and it was all the time that was just that showed you were cool then, you know, if you said Maranatha. Now, the downside was a lot of people were so expectant that Jesus was going to come any time that they stopped paying their bills. You know, why pay my bills? Jesus is coming. Why bother? Someone shared with her son one time, and he was in her teens, and the Maranatha thinking, and he said, well, that's really nice for you, Mom, but you've got your driver's license, and you have been married. Of course you can say Maranatha. You know, you've already experienced all the good things in life. You know, well, you that have got your driver's license and got those things in life that we're told they're so wonderful, you know, after you walk with the Lord for a while, it's now Jesus is better. Jesus is so much better. And we can say, Maranatha, because we can't wait to see him face to face. And think about it. Think about those things that we still kind of put out there that I just want this to happen before he comes. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and going, oh, I wanted that job first. I wanted that really nice house on the hill first, and it came before I got it. Oh, it's not going to happen. The current hot button right now in the news is what? All the attention that has been given to the recent suicides. And you look in the United States of America, our economy has improved incredibly. Workers enjoy a respect and protection as never before. We've made great strides medically, finding cures for diseases that used to be deadly. The quality of life that we live in the United States is envied by most nations. And yet people still hurt. Why is that? And sometimes I think we hurt more in the United States emotionally than someone in a third world country, because they have something put before them. If only I had enough money to pay the rent, you know, then I'd be happy. And we're in that place where all those if onlys, a lot of them we've experienced. We look at those that have just committed suicide, and it's like they had all those if onlys. And yet they hurt. Why? Because they have no hope. That's why people in their lives, they have no hope. And Revelation is all about hope. The hope that we can have in this life right now as we choose him. The hope that we can have with him forever in heaven. That's what touches our pain. The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit alone, is the one that is our comforter. And as Revelation 21 reveals, one day there will no longer be pain. But until that day, we have a comforter who knows how to soothe us and come alongside us and kind of put his hand under our chin and lift our head to see above the things that are tearing us down. Experiencing Jesus now and seeing Jesus then, that and that only is what gives us hope in this life. The Old Testament ended with these words, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." What if it ended there? You know, but it didn't. We have the New Testament and the coming of a Savior. So Revelation ends with, the Bible ends with these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And what's the response? Amen. See, when we say amen and we live amen, that's what makes the difference. So may we be ameners to all the things God has told us in his word about himself, about us, and his promises. You pray with me. Father, thank you that we can take your word and believe it, because you have declared it. You have said that you have inspired your entire word, and that the words of your word are faithful and true because you've declared them and you're faithful and true. So help us, Lord, in those times of weakness when we doubt you, to just be reminded, as the angel reminded John, everything you say is true. Everything you say, you are able to bring to pass, and you will bring to pass. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let us worship him. We did it. We finished 3 years of cleanings of the Word of God. It's finished. And as we were worshiping, I was just thinking about, I've been able to say we're done 21 times to Calvary Chapel, El Cajon, Jericho Road. And in saying that, and in those that I've been able to travel with, I can look at you and know we've traveled through some things, you know, and all that God has done, and all the pain we've seen and the victories we've seen. And Jesus is going to look at each one of us and say those words, "It's finished." And he's going to be able to look at us and go, "And I know, I walked with you through all of it." And to be able to look at each one of us and go, "It's done." You know, it's all done, enter in to the glory. what an incredible time that's going to be when he looks at us as individuals and says that. Stay, keep yourself in the love of God. You know, keep in his word. God bless you.